Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
We're going to be in Psalms 119. I want to give a shout out to Pastor Cameron, this new sermon series here. This is one of my favorite graphics that we've done thus far. So shout out to him on a great job on the sermon graphic. And we're going to be sitting in Psalms 119 over these next few weeks together. Last summer, we did a sermon series through the summer called Summer in the Psalms. And we looked at a different chapter each week in the book of Psalms and took some application from it. This summer, we're going to do just a little bit different. We're going to take about 8 weeks, and we're going to sit down in Psalms 119 and spend some time looking at this specific psalm. When we talk about Psalms 119, you may have some thoughts already about that psalm. Many of you know, if you've been out around church for very long, that Psalms 119 is the longest book, the longest chapter in all the Bible. It's also called the Bible Psalm, and it has some of our favorite verses in it as well. Some of those verses are, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It may be, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." As we look through this chapter over these next few weeks together, you're going to be recognized some of the verses that maybe you learned in VBS, maybe that you learned in Sunday school, or maybe some that you hold dear to you even as adults today. Psalms 119 is the greatest love poem ever written. At 176 verses, it's the longest love poem in the Bible. I hope you see the significance of this passage, that the longest love poem in the Bible isn't about marriage, it's not about children, it's not about nature, but it's about the Word of God. The greatest beauty in the world is the Word of God. We don't know who the writer of this psalm is. Theologians kind of debate back and forth between David and Ezra, but what we do know is that whoever the writer was, they were enraptured with the Word of God, and they held a high view of Scripture. And our goal with this sermon series over these next few weeks is just that, that Green Hill Church would be known as lovers of God's Word as we look through these weeks at what God unfolds in His Word. Now, you may be thinking, Casey, 8 weeks about the Bible? Really? Doesn't that seem like a little bit of overkill? Maybe a little bit boring? Maybe a little too academic? What's the big deal about the Bible anyways? Isn't it a little bit outdated, maybe irrelevant, maybe a little narrow? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, that Pastor Brandon, he referred to just a moment ago, is a scripture that I think we should look at as we begin this sermon series, because it says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. That word there, breathed out by God, is where we understand that this is the inspiration of scripture, that God's words, that's God's word, is actually God's words. But it goes on and it says this, that scripture is profitable. Underline that in your Bible there, that it is profitable. And what is it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Underline that word complete there. Equipped for every good work. This word completeness that Paul describes here in the scripture says that we can be completely equipped for every good work through the scriptures. This is what theologians call the sufficiency of scripture. Paul says that the Bible is sufficient to tell us everything we must believe and everything we must do. Everything we must believe to be saved, but also everything we must do to please God. So for the next few weeks, we'll look at Psalms 119 and show the sufficiency and the relevancy of Scripture. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at the Word of God leads. And the Word of God is going to lead to wisdom. It's going to lead to clarity. It's going to lead to direction. It's going to lead to comfort. But today, what I'd like for us to look at is God's Word leads to happiness. God's Word leads to happiness. If you have your YouVersion app there, you can take notes, and that's the title of today's message, God's Word Leads to Happiness. You may ask, does God really care about my happiness? Yes, God blatantly entices us to seek happiness or joy or pleasure, whatever words you want to use, in Him. He entices us by verses like this: delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. He says, in your presence are the fullnesses of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are supposed to want pleasure. But why does God want us to want pleasure? Because pleasure is a crucial indicator. Pleasure is the meter in your heart that measures how valuable or how precious someone or something is to you. Your treasure is what you love. Your greatest treasure is what you love the most. Matthew 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be, or where your love will be also." You glorify your treasure by the fact that is the object of your pleasure. Your treasure is what you love, and that's why God is not indifferent about your happiness. It's a big deal to Him. This also makes pleasure the whistleblower of your heart. If something is sinful that gives you pleasure, it's not a pleasure problem. It's a treasure problem. Your pleasure mechanism is working just fine. It's that your love, your treasure, is out of whack. Your pleasure is outing you. It's revealing that despite what your mouth says, in the image you're trying to project to others, something evil is precious to you. That's what sin is at its root, treasuring evil, which makes the fight for faith in the Christian life a fight for delight. It's a fight to believe God's promises about happiness over the false promises that our fallen flesh, the devil, and the world are trying to communicate to us. If we're going to believe God's promises for happiness, then we must know those promises. Grab your Bible and turn to Psalms 119 with me, and let's read these first 8 verses as we look at these promises about happiness that each of us can have. Verse 1 says this: "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rule. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." I want us to look at 2 ways God's word leads to happiness. Number 1, understanding the importance of God's word leads to happiness. Understanding the importance of God's word leads to happiness. Notice the word blessed there. This word blessed we should be familiar with. If you think back to Psalms 1, one of the more famous chapters in all the Bible, it begins with talking about, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the wicked." You could continue to read that psalm, and it talks about this blessedness. You could also flip to the New Testament where Jesus Christ is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and He continually says, "Blessed." He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful." So we see this word blessed used over and over again, and this word actually means happy or fortunate. You could substitute this term happy into the passage here, and it would read something like this: "Happy are those whose way is blameless. Happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep His testimonies. Happy are those who seek Him with a whole heart." This sounds great because we all want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy, and we have an incredible number of ways that are presented to us that we could be happy. If you were to Google how to be happy, you would come up with page after page after page of recommendations of how to be happy. You would see where it talks about happiness through better mental health, better physical health, better spiritual health, better food, better jobs, better friends, better lifestyles, better entertainment, a better house, a better car, and even a better spouse. But it's interesting that the common idea is that happiness will be achieved by having more of what we already have. Or maybe just a bigger or better or newer of what we already have. The pursuit of happiness in our culture is fueled by consumerism and materialism. In other words, the marketers have already won because they make us think that happiness is just a credit card swipe away. Isn't that what we see when we see commercials, when we see your Facebook feed, when we turn on the internet? We just see that happiness for you could just be a credit card swipe away. Something even more interesting is this, that the pursuit of happiness is universal. We all want to be happy, and at present, we are all convinced that true happiness is something that we have, but something that we must find. And yet the Bible says we're looking in all the wrong places. The Bible tells us that happiness is when we're seeking something deeper. It's a longing that our soul has. Our hearts desire happiness beyond our circumstances, beyond our situation, beyond the simple feeling of our five senses. The human longing for happiness rests beyond our flesh, at the soul level. Therefore, it can never be satisfied by these temporal things of the world. Money, success, pleasure, recognition, power, these are only attempts to numb the deep longing for happiness that cries out in our soul. In the scripture, God repeatedly tells us that deep satisfaction, deep satisfying happiness that we are seeking is best understood not in relation to things, but in relation to Him. In Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon tells us this, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. He has placed a longing for God that has been planted deep into our hearts, and we seek to fill those things. As we seek to fill those things, we cannot satisfy them with the things of this world. In Ecclesiastes 2, we see an example of Solomon. Solomon sets out to be able to satisfy the longings of his flesh. He looks, and it says in Ecclesiastes 2 that he tests everything under the sun. He sought happiness through achievement, so he built temples to God. He built buildings and houses for himself and for his wives. He planted vineyards. He sought after possessions, so he hoarded gold and silver and cattle and horses. And he also tried to find satisfaction in entertainment, where he took wives and sexual pleasure for himself. In case that was not enough, chapter 2 says this about Solomon, whatever he saw, he took it. He tried everything. And if it looked like it could satisfy the longing of his soul, he tried it. But in the end, Solomon said this, I tried it all. It was good, but it never satisfied the longing of my soul. He actually says it in this way. He said it was like trying to chase the wind. It was all vanity. I tried it. It was good, but it never satisfied. It was like chasing the wind. That longing for happiness, the pursuit of joy in the human experience, will always feel like chasing the wind. You will always come up empty. But notice the psalmist doesn't offer us happiness based on worldly things. He talks about happiness that comes through a walk with God according to his word. God has given us his word to show us that happiness, the way to happiness, is actually the way to him. True happiness and lasting joy comes when we are reunited with our Creator, to have fellowship with him. That's where the word of God is guiding you. It says in verse 1, to walk in the way or in the law of the Lord. It is to have your heart and your mind aligned with God. It is to believe, to feel, and to live in relationship with him. The phrase testimonies that you find in verse number 2 refers to what God has said and revealed about himself. To keep his testimonies are to believe and live and affirm the truth about God that he has revealed to us in his word. Look real quick at verse number 2. There at the end of verse number 2, it says this: happy are those who seek him with our whole heart, walking in his ways. One of the most comforting promises in Scripture is that those who seek him will find him. Those that cry out to him, he will hear. Why is God's word so important for us? Because in his word, God has made it clear that the universal longings of happiness, which we all feel, can only be satisfied by the one who gave us that longing in the first place. Number 2, obeying the imperatives of God's word leads to happiness. Number 2, obeying the imperatives of God's word leads to happiness. In verse 4, the perspective is going to shift from observing those who are blessed to the one who blesses. So it's going from these are the blessings that you will receive to who is giving the blessings. Check it out in verse number 4. It says this: you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. The word precepts refers to God's step-by-step instructions. The best way I know how to explain this to you is through Legos. Now, you can tell the stage of life that I find myself in when my sermon illustrations are about Legos. But if you look up here at the screen, these are my kind of instructions. They're numbered, they're colored, and they only have pictures. All right, and so that's the kind of instructions that I prefer. And the manufacturer would say that if you follow the instructions and you go 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through number 8, at the end that you would have the creation which they planned for you to make. And so in our house, we're not really to the really complicated Legos yet that you need like an engineering degree to be able to accomplish, but we're kind of in that Duplo stage or in those little Lego stages. And so these are my kind of directions. If you go to the next slide here, now this is where all good arguments at a house start. Every family has a story about how putting together a piece of furniture almost derailed your marriage. And Abby and I have one as well. We started this, not this particular one from IKEA, but we started building a desk. We had just been home from our honeymoon a few days, and someone had given us this desk as a wedding gift. And so we thought a good team building exercise would be for us to put this desk together. So in putting this desk together, Abby, she's a very black and white person. She's an accountant. She feels like you should follow the instructions. Me, my personality, I feel like the directions are maybe optional. So we began putting this piece of furniture together, and there's some difference of opinion. But as we begin to put this piece of furniture together, I'm like, how hard could it be? There's only 5 or 6 pieces here. There's only a few amount of screws. It's a desk. How hard could it be? So I get to the end of looking at the pictures and maybe perusing the instructions, and the desk is there. I'm like, oh, look at this beautiful desk. And then she hands me a handful of screws and says, how about all these screws? And I'm like, well, the desk looks good. She's like, what about all these screws? Don't you think that we should go back and look at the instructions? And this is where I begin to be like, I don't need the instructions, and I don't really need your input. And you can imagine where this conversation went. So she goes to her room, I go to my room, and we have our first big fight as a married couple, and I'm like, this desk is going to take our marriage out. I should have looked at the instructions. Thankfully, our marriage is still intact and the desk is still intact. Amen? Why? Because I had to go back and look at the instructions. But isn't that what we do in our lives? We get to the end or we look at the product and we're like, oh man, this is a mess. My life's missing the screws. This is not what I thought it was going to look like. This is not what God's word promised. And we begin to look back and what do? We skipped a few steps. We skipped over God's instruction. It was like, I really want a healthy marriage. I really want good kids. I want a life that really pleases God. But we think the instructions are optional. Or maybe we just try to skip over a few steps to get to the end product. God has given us step-by-step instructions on how to please Him. But that means we must follow the instructions. The last verse in verse number 4 is a purpose statement. He commands the step-by-step instructions for a reason, so that we would follow them. It's not up to us to redesign the creation. If you have pieces left out, you must re-examine the instructions, not dismiss or ignore the instructions. God's word does not contain suggestions for our consideration. They are commands for a king that require our obedience. His instructions come to us with the authority of the Creator. They're not options to be considered. They are commands to be obeyed. Now, many of us don't like to be told what to do, and we definitely don't want anybody else dictating to us what's best for us. We'd rather follow our own hearts. The word law that the psalmist uses here in verse number 1 and also throughout Psalms 119 means a straight edge, like something you'd use to measure a piece of cloth or something that you would use to measure in a construction. I have a speed square with me today. This speed square right here is used for construction. You could go to any job site in Mount Juliet here in Wilson County, and you could walk up and there would be construction guys using something similar to this. Maybe it's a speed square, maybe it's a framing square, maybe it's a T-square, but they are using this to determine a measurement. This is the straight edge by which we measure. If you want to have a straight line, if you want to have a straight cut, if you want to have a straight building, if you want to have a level foundation, you have to start with the measurement. You have to start with a straight line. If you don't have a straight line by which to measure, you'll end up with a mess. You'll end up with a collapsed foundation. You'll end up with a crooked wall. Imagine if everyone could redefine what an inch was. How far an inch was. If you could redefine for yourself, everyone could redefine how far an inch was. Or maybe how heavy a pound is. What would happen? We would have a mess. We would have inconsistencies across construction. We would have inconsistencies across our buildings. God's law is a straight edge by which we measure our life. What is good, what is bad, what is wrong. We should measure our life and our decisions against the straight edge of God's word. The Bible ought to contradict us. It ought to correct us. And sometimes it maybe even make you mad. God's word makes me mad. Sometimes God's word makes me mad, and then I have to stand up here and act like it doesn't. But God's word corrects my life. If God's word isn't correcting you, if God's word isn't contradicting you, you probably aren't reading God's word. You are simply projecting your own preconceived ideas about what right and wrong is and calling it God. We have to go back to the straight edge of God's word. I love the word diligently in verse 4. It says this, the idea is God's word is to be fully and completely obeyed. We have a delightful fixation on keeping the instructions of our Lord. They are not a burden, they are a joy. Think about that just for a second, that I have a delightful fixation upon keeping God's word. It's not a burden to me. It's not something I have to do. It's not even something that I check off that I needed to do. It's not a way to gain God's merit or gain God's favor. What this is for us is this. This is something that's joyful. I get to keep these instructions because from these instructions, I can have blessedness. I can have happiness. Now, the focus shifts in this passage. Verse number 4 directly addresses God as the giver of the commands. But in verses 5-7, the focus changes to our individual responsibility to God's word. Notice the personal pronouns in verses 5-7. It says this, oh, that my way may be steadfast, then I shall not be put to shame. My eyes fixed, I will praise, I learn. Check out those personal pronouns in response to God. The word in verse number 5, steadfast or established, in other translations you'll see the word established there, is passive, not active. The psalmist knows that he is unable to establish or to make firm his own life. He is pleading with God to make his ways, God's ways, his ways personally. He's pleading with him. He says, I know I can't do this on my own, but I need your ways to become my ways. He knows that apart from God's work in him, he lacks the ability to keep God's commands. Notice the word statutes. The word statutes, this term refers to rules and regulations that have already been appointed or that have been written down in stone. The writer's desire that God's rules be written in stone on his heart. This is a heart change. And from this heart change, the blessings and happinesses that we find in verses 1 and 2, and the blessing of being free from sin and shame in verse number 5, flow only through this heart change, only through these statutes that Jesus Christ is going to write in stone on your heart. Only through a heart change are you able to have the happiness that we spoke of in verse number 1, and that you're able to have freedom from sin and shame is a heart change. That may be you today. You may need a heart change. You may need to be set free from sin and from shame. If that's you, you need to follow the example of the psalmist and cry out to God today to change your heart. Let me tell you this, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it in your own strength. It's only from God himself that can change your heart. And it's only from him that you can have heart change and that you can be free from your sin and you can be free from your shame. And it can happen today. So here's the question for us. This question's for all of us. Are you still seeking to fulfill the longings of your soul with the things of this world, only to find yourself empty and still seeking? Each of us has a longing in our soul that only Christ can fill. And until we find our joy in him and him alone, our souls will never be satisfied. So my hope for us this morning is this, the prayer of Augustine, which I want to read over you as we conclude today. It says this, Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. So lead us by your Spirit, that in this life we may live to your glory, and in the life to come enjoy you forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your word. Thankful that your word is alive and well, and that your word does work in our lives. And we believe that work is going on even right now in our seats this morning, that your word has rebuked, that your word has convicted, that your word has encouraged. And our response to your word today is to obey. There may be someone here today that needs to cry out to you for a heart change. And there may be someone here today that needs to look once again over the instructions of your word and compare it against their lives to determine if they've really followed the instructions. I pray today that you'll give us a renewed love for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.